The anticipation had been building for weeks, maybe even months or years. They had been waiting, crying out, calling for, asking God for deliverance. The people of Israel were a people who were captive in a land of their own from a foreign ruler. And continually they had asked the Lord to be delivered. They had asked the Lord to send one that would save them from their oppressors. Rumors began to swirl that maybe he's here. He wasn't the first. He wasn't the first one that claimed to be the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that would save Israel from their oppressors. He definitely wasn't the first, but rumors began to swirl that maybe he's the one. From town to town, people began to talk about the fact that he was doing things that no one had ever been able to do. He was saying things that no one had ever said before, that he was a miracle worker, a master teacher, and there was something different about him. People had been healed of diseases that had been with them for decades. People had regained sight and the ability to walk. He was challenging their religious leaders. He was declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was coming. It was the most important week on the calendar for the people. They were gathering in Jerusalem, and word began to spread that not only was he was coming today. Just a little while earlier, he had done his most miraculous thing. He had been with his disciples when one of his friends had passed away. And as the mourners were gathered for days, he walked into that place, called forth the dead, and the dead came back to life. The day before, on Saturday, several people had gone to Bethany to see this friend, to see Lazarus, and to confirm that he was indeed alive, to hear the stories, and the stories began to spread. Well, if you saw that, you wouldn't believe what you happened over here, or have you heard what he said about, or have you seen what he can do? As word spread that he was coming, the whispers included, not only was he coming, but he was riding a donkey, just as had been predicted in the Old Testament. You see, for 3 years, he had denied this kind of accolade, this kind of reception. He had told people that he was coming, but his time was not yet, that he was the one, but it wasn't yet to proclaim that, to declare that, that he was awaiting the time. But when he climbed aboard that animal and began his walk into Jerusalem, the people knew he was declaring it was time. They gathered the palm leaves, adults to children. He had a special way with children. They gathered the palm leaves and they gathered along the edge of town by the road that was the entrance. And as he began to ride into Jerusalem, they could no longer hold in the praise in their hearts. It was here. Some of them would look to each other and say, I wish my grandfather was here. I wish someone else was able to declare and to see what I'm seeing. Our ancestors, our people have longed for this day. We have waited for this moment. We have looked for it for years. We have sung about it. We have prayed about it. We have looked for it. And he is here. The Messiah, the anointed one, the King is coming. In John chapter 12, it says this. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna, praise, glory, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how the most important week in the most important ministry, in the most important life, in the most important person that has ever existed began. With people declaring the majesty and the glory and the holiness of the God who had sent his anointed one. And today we come to declare the glory and the praise and the honor of God who sent us his Son. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Today's service is going to be a little bit different. All right? I just came out and started preaching. Consider this an hour-long sermon with musical interludes. All right? And all of God's people said, what? If at any time today you need to do some jumping jacks to reinvigorate your body because of the fact that it is 42 degrees in this room, feel free to do that as well, all right? We're going to celebrate the Lord. But we're going to spend today looking at the last week of his life, starting with singing praise to his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of your Son and for the glory of who he is. Lord, we pray that today, even as we enter into worship and celebration, that we come with a heart that is ready to worship, to declare that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that we sing Hosanna to the King of Kings, and as we know, the Lord of Lords. May we today give praise to who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The mood in and around Jesus changed very quickly from that Sunday. On Sunday it was palm branches waving and Hosanna being sung, and praise to the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Monday morning, Jesus cries over Jerusalem, curses a fig tree, and walks into the temple and turns over tables in a violent manner. Tuesday, he confronts the Pharisees face to face through parables first, even saying to them that what is happening right now is like a wedding feast where those that were invited have chosen not to come. And that God is going to extend his invitation to all. And then he begins to directly confront them in the most passionate way possible, even calling them whitewashed tombs. In fact, there's a series of woes that he gives to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, saying to them that you are telling people what they should do, and yet you yourselves are not living as you're called to live, telling them that they are like a tomb that is dead on the inside, but decorated beautifully on the outside. And as his confrontation with them escalates, they look for a way to finalize a plan that has been forming in them for weeks. They decide to find someone to betray him from the inside so that they may kill the prophet. Jesus knows this. He's aware that his time has come for his immediate apostles and the disciples and those that were in the crowd. They thought when he said that the time had come meant that it was time for him to take his throne as king. He knew that it meant that he had to take his throne by dying on a cross. The time came for them to have the Passover meal. And Jesus tells his disciples that they need to prepare for that, that they need to get ready for that, and he gives them instructions in the most Jesus way possible. He tells them to randomly walk into the city. There would be a sign for them there, and they are to just say to the man, "The teacher wants to know where we prepare the Passover." And so they do. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, it says, "The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." The Passover was perhaps the most sacred event for those that were followers of Jesus' father through the Jewish religion, the nation of Israel. And the reason that it was the most cherished tradition meal was because it remembered a time when God delivered his people through miraculous circumstances from captivity. And whenever they found themselves in captivity, it was the reminder again of what God could do and had promised to do again. And so they would gather around as families, and the patriarch of the family, the leader of the family, would sit at the table, and as they took bitter herbs, he would explain about the bitterness that they had experienced, about what had happened in Egypt. As they ate the unleavened bread, he would describe to them how that the reason that the bread was unleavened is because when God told them to pack up and go, he told them that they didn't have time to let the bread rise, that they had to get ready and go. So make a simple bread without leavening and eat it. And then in the years that are to follow, remind yourself of how quickly God can turn your life around. And they drank the cup, which reminded them of the last of the plagues, when God had sent a plague that would kill the firstborn of all of Egypt. And that the Israelites were spared from that by killing a lamb, sacrificing a lamb, and putting the blood over the doorpost as a signal that they believed in God. And Jesus gathered his family, his apostles, and said, "It's time for us to eat together." Now, a lot would happen in that upper room. In fact, the most extended teaching of Jesus we have is from the upper room where Jesus taught his apostles. It's in the upper room that he talks to them about true vine and being attached to him. It's in the upper room where he prays for their unity. He prays for us even. It's also in the upper room where he looks at them and says, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." And it's in the upper room where he takes that same Passover meal and changes for them in the moment the depth of the meaning of what it is, and institutes for us a celebration that has happened for almost 2,000 years in remembrance of Christ. It says there in Mark chapter 14, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" He gathered his disciples and said, "This bread that is symbolized for you, the rapidity, the quickness with which God can act, and the immediacy of our obedience when God calls, is now also to mean, it can still mean that, but it also means for you the reality that my body is broken for you. that I will be sacrificed for you. Jesus had shared with them that there is no greater love than that someone lay down his life for another. And he was declaring in this moment that he would be laying down his life for them. And that the cup, which had symbolized the blood over the doorpost of the lamb that protected the people from death, is now his blood. Saving us not from a temporal, ephemeral, momentary death, but his blood that can save us from eternal death. And here's what is wonderful about that meal, is that as he gave instructions to the people that were gathered in that room, his closest allies, his apostles, as he gave them an understanding of what this meal now means moving forward, he was also declaring the truths of what we know about him for us. You see, when he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you," he was declaring that he was going to die for them, but he was also declaring that he was going to die for us. That "this is my body broken for you" is not about just those guys in the room. It was a declaration to the rest of civilization that would come from that moment that his death was for us. And the blood that would be spilled on the cross is not just a declaration of a new covenant for the 12 apostles that were in the room, but a declaration of a new covenant for us. That his blood can protect us from eternal death, the sentence that is on our lives from the moment we're born. We don't always take the Lord's Supper as seriously as we should or could. It just drives us to gratitude for what he has done. We're going to sing in just a moment an old hymn that just declares the glory of the reality of his blood spilled for us. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all. Y'all know what the word "all" means? All means all. Their guilty stains. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So what do we do with what we've learned today? You can stay standing because we're going to sing again in just a moment. Two or three things. First of all, we just give praise. Live in gratitude. Remind ourselves in those moments of complaint and hurt and circumstances that are beyond our control that we have a God who endured the cross for us. The second thing is, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. He loves you. He cares for you. He cared enough to die for you. And whatever objections you may have, and there may be real objections in your heart or in your life or in your past, today he simply is offering to make it all right. And to show you that his love is real and can change your life. So today, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. Maybe you just need to come and say, I'm ready to accept Jesus. I'm ready to be a part of his family. For some of you in this room, that may mean following in baptism. You've never done that. And today you say, listen, I want to declare to the world that this Jesus that died for me is worth a declaration from my life of how great he is. Maybe you're ready to join this church. Maybe you have something you need to pray about or to think about. But let me tell you another thing that is required upon us because of what we just talked about. We got to tell other people. I mean, this is not something we keep to ourselves. And you're entering into a week of one of the greatest opportunities in the year to invite people to hear about the reality of the Jesus who died on the cross, rising from the grave, conquering death, and giving us victory forever. There are eggs on this stage that Noah put together. By the way, I hope y'all been praying for Noah since Kentucky's little fall. There's some of you other Cats fans out here. We've been praying for you. Noah, we talked about this, and it's inside of each of these eggs is a piece of candy and a QR code. It's an invitation to Easter services here at the church. Takes them to a special webpage that we've put up just for an Easter landing page. And it's an easy way to invite people to come to church on Sunday, next Sunday on Easter Sunday morning. And so during this time of response, I'm going to invite all of you. Y'all know what the word all means? All means all. I'm going to all of you to come forward and grab an egg or two, right? That you're going to commit this week that someone you know either has been out of church. We talked about that last week. 40 million American adults have decided not to go to church in the last few years. Maybe there's somebody that you know, man, I wish they'd come next Easter. It's an opportunity to invite them back, and you want to take that to them. Or you've got a neighbor, a friend, a grandchild, a child, someone you know that doesn't know Jesus, and you want them to be with you. Now, here's what you have to do. Take the egg, give it to them. Don't randomly leave it in their box. They won't know what's in there or who it is, right? Now, if you've got some neighbors that you don't know very well, it's okay to leave a couple there. They can scan the QR code and get there. But invite them and use this as a tool. Everybody, nobody's going to say, I don't want any candy or eggs. Well, maybe a couple people, but they're weird. All right. We still love them. Jesus still loves them. They can come. All right. But during this time of response, if you're here and you need to accept Jesus, I'm going to be down here. Noah's going to be down here. We'd love to have you come and talk to us about that. Absolutely. If you're here and you're ready to join the church, you can come and we'll let you know. We'll let people know that you're here and ready. But we're going to invite all of you to come and get an egg or two to take to someone you know that needs to come to Easter, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this time, that we would be a people that would live with gratitude and praise in our hearts, and that we would be a people that realize because you've paid it all, that we can be saved and secure, and we've got a story to tell to the nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.